Today, I'm going to be talking about embracing God's will. But with that, here's a quote about or from last week. Eric Hoffer, the hardest arithmetic to master is that which enables us to count our blessings. The hardest arithmetic to master is that which enables us to count our blessings. And so look at your blessings, begin to count them, and you'll find out that God is doing incredible things even in your life. Amidst all the trials, the turbulation, all the things that you feel like you have going on in your life, just know this. His word says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's always something to be grateful for, cultivating that in your hearts. Now, today I'm going to be talking about embracing God's will and His limitations on your life. Embracing God's will and His limitations on your life. And you're going to enjoy this today because there's a lot of stuff in here. I'm going to unpack a lot of things. Some of you thought I said lamentations instead of limitations. Don't lament. All of us want to be the man, the woman. We all want to be the CEO. We all want to go to the top. We all want to be the best in whatever we're doing. I hope you do. But don't have that as selfish ambition. That's dangerous. Have it as an ambition to maximize the potential in life that God has given you. And for some of us, to maximize potential, that means that instead of fishing, we're going to bait hooks. Nobody can bait a hook like me. It's just the truth. I don't have any feelings towards worms. My kids do. Daddy, that hurts. That hurts. Daddy, don't poke him there. Oh, you going to run him up in there? Oh, that's not right, Daddy. It's okay. It doesn't bother me a bit, right? Why? Because I'm going to maximize my potential. It may not be. They get to catch the fish. I get to bait the hook. It's okay, maximize your potential, but within your potential, there are probably some limitations. And limitations are okay, and you're going to see where they truly impact a story in Scripture and many stories in Scripture, just the ones who were just responsible with what they were given. Even the slaves who were just responsible with what they had been given and continue to seek the Lord in the midst of turbulence, in the midst of being exiled, they still made a difference. They made a huge impact on the outcome of God's will being done. Open your Bibles, 2 Kings this morning, chapter 5. Maybe you know this story, maybe you don't. Naaman. It's the story of Naaman. Now, Naaman's captain of the army. He's a fighter. The Scripture knows him as a warrior. Now, let me say something about being a warrior, okay? A warrior is not someone who always directs the battle. A warrior is not someone who is watching the battle. A warrior is not someone who is saying, should I engage in the battle? A warrior is in the battle. That's what makes a warrior. So this is a man who is a great fighter. He's a man who made himself known because he was such a great warrior. He was excellent with a sword. He shed a lot of blood. This guy was maximizing his potential in the midst of battles. And because of that, he went through promotion after promotion. He didn't just watch and say, I should be in charge of that battle. He didn't just say, well, the king doesn't know what he's doing. He didn't say, well, I should be king. He wasn't out there saying, well, you know what? My captain doesn't do it very well. You know what he was doing? He was maximizing his potential. He was willing to get into the fight. And he was going to maximize it right there. Now, Naaman, captain of the army, 2 Kings something, 5. Y'all find it? Y'all got it? 5, 1 through 8. Here we go. Now, Naaman, captain of the army, the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. And this is an amazing statement. Thrown right in the midst of all this. There's a but. There's a limitation. There's something going on inside of him that others can't see. He's able to hide it with his armor. But he was a leper. Now, the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. Some of your scriptures read it this way. Had taken captive a little maid. Had made a maid out of a little girl. Just a little servant girl, had taken her from the Israelites. stolen her, one of God's people. Now what? As she waited on Naaman's wife, she said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. It's interesting to me that a little girl, a maid, would just say, hey, I want you, even though you stole me from my family, even though he's probably done some things with her, possibly to her, possibly labored her out far beyond her years, even though he had possibly done all these things to this little girl who was living in exile in a different nation, a different country, a different language, she said, I want the best for my master. Isn't that interesting? It's interesting also that she would have seen his leprosy. That she had an opportunity that no one else had. She was able to see him change his clothes in a healthy way, if you will, in his bedroom. The most intimate place of a person is their bedroom. And it's interesting to me that in this most intimate place, this servant girl, who is part of the enemy's camp, been brought in, she has access to a man, a mighty warrior, and she notices, oh my goodness, wow, he's got leprosy. The only other one that would know was probably his wife, Naaman's wife. And notice that she was able to say, wow, I really wish that he could go and see this great prophet. That he would know that he could be healed by a God that's not eaten, that he's never made God. But we know God. And we know God has prophets. We know God has people. Oh, if he only knew. So she tells him, and he must have some trust in her because he goes to his king. Thus and thus spoke the girl who is in the land of Israel, who is from the land of Israel. And then the king of Aram said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, and now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I've sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me. So here's the problem. There's a great tension that arises because the king over in Israel is thinking that this other king that just overtook him is wanting to pick a fight with him again. And that's not the case at all. But that's how he reads the letter. Why won't he just leave me alone? But there's something that changes the story a little bit. He sends some money over. He sends some gifts over. He's saying, hey, I've got a valiant warrior who just confided in me, and I hear that you have the potential. Someone in your midst could possibly heal my great and mighty warrior. It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes because he was angry, all right? That he sent word to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So this is neat because Elisha says, hey, I kind of overheard a little something. And guess what? The Lord wants to heal him. I know he's the enemy. He's slain many of our people. He's done a lot of terrible things. But for some reason, the Lord has spoken to me, and I know that God's will for his life is to be healed, but he's going to have to do it God's way. Naaman, he was great, he was mighty, second only to the king. He had what everyone seems to want. He had the wealth, he had the fame, he had the fortune, he had the power. He was moving right on up. But Naaman had a secret. What about you today? Do you have a secret? Is there something in the bedroom that only you know about? Is there something that's in your most intimate place that needs to be exposed? Because here's the challenge that's going to be before Naaman. The challenge that's going to be before Naaman is you're going to have to expose yourself. And look, in order to get well, you're not only going to have to expose yourself, you're going to have to humble yourself. There's two things that come with this: exposure and humility. And when you're willing to do both of those, guess what? God's healing's waiting on you. Church, Are you seeing what's about to unfold here? It's an opportunity. Someone this morning will be set free from this message. Hopefully, in some ways, all of us will be set free during this message or after this message. Listen to what God is trying to show. See, what seemed like power, what seemed like strength, what seemed like purpose forever, it was slowly fading away. This is why I think we age. You know, when you're 20, yeah, I was at the gym, obviously not recently, okay? But a couple of years ago, I was really into the working out, man, pushing weights and feeling good, you know, and showing up early in the mornings, 4:30, 5 o'clock, and just getting a good workout in. And all of a sudden, the manager at the gym changed. And they went from a 35-year-old woman who was a kickboxer, really strong. She attended church here for a good while. Some of you know who I'm talking about. They went from her to an 18-year-old young man, full of vigor, full of himself. And he'd come in that gym doing this number like this. And he'd walk up to people, no joke, he'd walk up to people and say, you know what you need to do? I mean, you want to look like this? You know what you need to do? You need to hold those out a little bit longer. You need to do, let's put you in some repetitions, like 10, 12 repetitions, and let's get you on this program. And he'd go around and he'd tell everybody, yeah, I'm a pre-med student. He was a freshman in college. That young man walked up to me one day. I said, listen, when you're 45, you come and talk to me about something, all right? You don't know anything. You see what your body looks like at 45. Let's see who you are. He didn't talk to me after that. But this is kind of what age does to each one of us. It's humiliating. It's humbling as you get a little bit older and you look in the mirror and go, "Who? What in the world happened to that guy? Darn guy needs to stay away from pizzas." And I don't eat, well, I eat quite a bit less. But, you know, it catches up with, this is the deal. So here's Naaman. And he's been this great, mighty, valiant warrior, but he's wasting away. See, the very pink finger that pointed at others and said, do this, and you go there. Hey, you come here. That very finger was slowly melting away. That's what leprosy does. He could save a nation, but he couldn't save himself. It's amazing to me. The hand that held the sword so tight was now beginning to lose its grip. Listen, church, living with a limitation, with a problem, with a disease is tough enough, but it's a whole different monster when you are attempting to hide or try to cover it up. And he's like, I cannot be seen with this. I can't expose my weakness to anyone else. I can't let anyone find out, or else they will possibly see my weakness. They'll expose my illness to others. They'll confine me to a colony of lepers. That's what they did to lepers during that day and time. Lepers weren't second to the king. They weren't living in the palace. Lepers were sent to a hole over here with other lepers so they wouldn't infect other people, the healthy ones. They would treat him as unwanted. They would toss him out if they knew his situation. They would place him in a dungeon. A great and mighty warrior was wasting away. You see, the leprosy caused some serious limits in his life. Many theologians relate this story to the story of Christ and sin. Well, I was reading some commentaries on this story this week, and it amazed me at how many just simply related this to Jesus and sin, because sin equals death. Sin slowly wastes us away. We want to get better. We want to believe there's a better way. But we don't really seek it out. We don't want to really expose ourselves to anyone else. This is why 1 John tells us to live our lives in the light as He is in the light. Confess therefore our sins to one another, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We won't have to be hidden anymore. Others will come in on our behalf and begin to strengthen us, begin to work us up. We'll begin to understand the true meaning of the blood of Christ that was shed for each and every one of us, that we are forgiven, that there is hope. And we will live our lives not in defeat, but one day we'll live our lives in victory. Sin causes us to limit our lives, to live in hiding, to only take our armor off in the bedroom, in a place where only those closest can see. The only way to break free is not in our own strength, but in the strength of the one that created us. Jesus could have called down a legion of angels and taken the world over, but he was limited to the call of God on his life. His victory would come through his humility, his willingness to be exposed. And you may ask, what do you mean? Jesus wasn't exposed. He was stripped naked and beaten. And then a purple robe would be placed upon him. And then they would even rip that robe off of him and place him on the cross. Yes, he was exposed. Philippians chapter 2 says he humbled himself to the point of death, even taking on the death of the cross. Exposure and humility. Naaman was limited to healing only one way, and that was God's way. Nothing else, no one else. There's only one way for us as well. That's God's way. Jesus says in John 14, no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the one that laid myself down for all of humanity so that you wouldn't have to live in hiding, so that you could be exposed to some degree. But when we are exposed, he floods us. We become vulnerable, and he can begin to heal us and make us victors over every sin in our life. You know, my kid's scripture memory last week was 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but that which is common to man. And God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able to endure. And with that, will provide a way of escape. He doesn't want us in there. He wants us out, where we can be whole, where we can be effective for his kingdom purpose. And that's through Jesus. Hopefully you've already seen this. There are basically two types of limits in our lives. There are sin's limitations, and these limitations, they cause you to hide, hoping no one will ever find out. They lead to death, hiding what stinks. Did you know leprosy stinks? Can you imagine the amount of cologne that Naaman had to put on every day? That's better. Because it's rotting flesh. You can smell a leper. And he had to put all the armor on and get ready for battle and go to war and fight as best he could, yet hiding the sweat, the smell afterwards. I think it was probably harder for him to hide everything that was going on than the disease itself. And for many of us, that's the truth. And then there's God's limitations. God's limitations, these limit us to his purpose, and they provide life. In other words, he says, be faithful with a little, and one day you'll have a lot. Be faithful when you get in the battle, even if you are a private, because one day, who knows, you might be a sergeant, you may be a command sergeant major, you may be a colonel, I don't know, but be faithful with a little. Get in. Stay in. Though many of us want to buy into the fact that life has no limits, it's simply not true. We're limited by time. Time simply one day will run out for all of us. We're limited by talent. Some of us don't have any. I know what it feels like. Money. How much does it cost? I can't afford it. We're limited. Space. There is a maximum occupancy of this building, your house, your fishbowl, whatever you see, however you take that. There's no doubt that there's limited space. Limited opportunity. You've probably heard that it was said the opportunity of a lifetime only exists for the lifetime of the opportunity. I'll repeat that. The opportunity of a lifetime only exists for the lifetime of the opportunity. In other words, only those who play have a chance to win. Size. You're limited by your size. Look, I'm probably not going to play in the NBA. I'm good. Okay, don't make, right? I'm going to shoot some threes on you. I'm just kidding. I'm really not any good. But anyway. But look, I probably wouldn't even play for the WNBA, okay? And I'd be 5'10". Okay, let's keep moving. Those are limitations, right? Limitations may be perceived, they may be real, but they can be actual. They may truly live in our minds. But God limits us oftentimes as He disciplines us to make us who He wants us to be, who He created us to be. It makes no sense for a person to enlist in the army and be a buck private and 2 weeks later say, hey, you're doing pretty good in basic training. We're just going to make you a general. It takes time. Be responsible with what you have. Understand your limits. Learn to embrace the limits that God has placed upon your life. If I were going to apply this message, which this is the problem with Christianity today, we don't put application in there for people. I feel like we have all these great theologians out there. I listen to several preachers during a week. I read scripture. I read books. I'm in two different books right now. One of them is absolutely incredible. And as I'm going through this, what I realize is it's great information, but I don't see how I can apply this to my life. Well, let's look just kind of at Naaman. Naaman applied this to his life because he had to expose himself. He's told a little later in the story that he's got to go down, submit himself. He's got to get in a river, and we'll get there here in just a minute, he's got to expose himself, even expose himself to the enemy of all people. Let's just be honest. If I were going to apply this, the first thing I would say, expose your limits, whether it's sin, watch this, or whether it's God's limits. Both need to be exposed. How can I be a better preacher if I don't ask? We had staff evaluations this week. One of the things I asked about, it was 6 months into it, and we kind of go and review our goals and stuff for the year, and they meet with me for an hour. Anyway, I sat in there, and at the end, I said, okay, how can I be better? Well, what do you have to suggest? All of them had some pretty good suggestions, too. I was like, really? I'm that bad? What is going on? Lord Jesus. But expose your sin. Those are limitations. But also expose God's limits on your life so that He can expand, so that He can nourish, so that He can encourage, so that He can build up, so that He can take us where He wants us to go. We so oftentimes we live in the age of entitlement, and entitlement says, I deserve what everybody else has, wherever they are, whatever they're doing. I'm better, I'm greater, just put me there and I'll prove it. But in God's ways, that's called pride, right? It's tough to be exposed. If you are a leader, which I believe we should change our language probably even to calling it this in church, we ought to say, if you are a servant, because the greatest among you will be what? The servant of all. See, the truth is, if we're great in that, you don't want to be exposed. Ooh, did I do that or God? I'm going to shut up, Lord. Right? Pride becomes reality, even in pastors' lives. Sin begins to limit us for the wrong reasons. Yes, it may seem to keep us humble, but in reality, it keeps us hidden. We're not willing to be exposed. You see, God entered the most hidden part of Naaman's world. The only two who knew his true condition was his wife and a little servant girl who was stolen, a maid from Israel. It's not coincidence that it's the little maid who is very limited herself who basically has the hope for Naaman's healing. Those closest to us see what we need, oftentimes before we even know what we need. Naaman is not only going to need to expose his condition before his king, but also before the enemy. Listen, if the enemy within you gets exposed, it can be hit with a deadly blow. Bam. We have to expose ourselves. In verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you will be clean. Isn't that interesting? So Elisha doesn't even go out there. He says, oh, he showed up. Well, tell him this. Hey, go jump in the river 7 times. You'll be all right. Now, that's a situation. And notice, here's verse 11, another but. Right? Here's another but. But Naaman. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. He's saying, hey, I just know how this is supposed to work. He's saying, I'm a great, mighty, valiant warrior. God should do this how I want it done. I know better than the Lord. I was thinking this week, why don't we worship? Even in my, I'll go in my prayer time and in my office at home. I had a huge experience this week praying with an old prayer partner of mine. And I was just lifted. And I sat there and go, and we wound up in worship. Is where it took us. And the Lord revealed something to me. You can't worship if there's nothing beyond you. If you're the one, you will never worship something greater, someone greater, your creator. This was Naaman. Naaman's sitting here going, you know what, I don't mind you doing this, but you need to do it my way. I want to see this prophet. This prophet needs to know how great I am. He needs to look me in the eyes. He needs to wave his mighty hand over me, or better yet, just touch me. I don't even want to take my clothes off. The last thing I want to do is go dip myself in the river. I can have my clothes on. No one has to know the situation. No one. I just simply, you know, we do this even in our churches today. We have these things called kneeling rails all around, and I believe it's a good starting place. You come there and you kneel down and you say, God, help me, but let's be honest. Lord, heal me right here at this altar. The last thing I want to do is have to confess to someone else. So it's safe. It's just between me and the Lord. That's good enough. And this is why I think John got on that in 1 John and said, hey, you really want to walk in the light as he is in the light? Confess yourself, your sins, therefore, to one another. That's why we have an altar team up here. So that we have an opportunity for God to move where it's God's will be done, not our will be done. Naaman was furious. He went away furious. And then notice in verse 12, are not all Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Isn't this interesting that he says there's a lot cleaner water to get into? There's a better way to do this. The River Jordan holds the blood of the enemies that we just conquered. They wash in that river. Why in the world would I get in that one? I mean, I'd rather go jump in a Colorado stream and clean up than go down to Paladura Canyon. He said, I'd rather do it my way, God. Are you hearing me? And God said, no, I'm going to limit you to this. If you want your healing, this is how it's going to happen. It's going to be done my way, not your way. By the way, Naaman, I just want you to know something. I created you. And I have the power to heal you. Naaman almost refused what was offered to him. Pride, pride, pride will prevent us from the healing that God has for us. It prevents us from kneeling, from seeking, from living the life God intended. Pride leaves us in our own strength, our own abilities, our own ways. It will always give us different answers, answers that seem to be more logical than exposing. It will always seem to give us answers more logical than waters that is dirty. It will always give us more things suited for healing, a man's way, if you will. But all those things get in his way. He's speaking. Are we listening? Jesus said it this way, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, through his living water. Naaman had a choice to make. Am I going to do it my way or go through the waters his way? And the third thing I would say is he's now going to have to come to a place where he has to embrace something known as humility. Who is the most powerful person in the story? You ever read this story? I've preached this story so many ways, so many directions. I always talk about Elisha. Woo! He had two times the glory, people. You don't know, do you? Go read your Bibles, would you? But Elijah. Elijah, he's just an incredible prophet of the Lord. Elijah said, hey, man, why don't you keep following me around? Would you just back up and give me some space? You're kind of a close talker. Really, just go read the story. It's a little different than that, okay? But he said, I'm going to follow you till I have 2.5 times what you got. I'm going to learn from you. You're going to disciple me whether you want to or not. I'm with you. And I preach this every way, but here's what I see. Who are the most powerful people in this story? Is it the two kings? Is it Naaman, the great warrior? Is it Elisha, the wonderful prophet? But look, there are three people in this story who turn this story into a story of healing. We don't even know their names. In verse 2, now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. And she waited. Another word for waited is she served Naaman's wife. She was responsible. Even though she was taken captive, even though she was stolen, she's in a foreign land, she's young, she's scared, she's afraid, her parents aren't there. What's going to happen to me? But she waited. She served anyway. Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, I wish that my master were the prophet who is in Samaria, or were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. She was captive, taken from God's people, the Israelites. She was a servant in the home of Naaman. Some theologians think Naaman was cursed with leprosy because they had stolen her and taken God's property. Isn't that interesting? She had every right to be angry with God, angry with her circumstance. She was the least of the least. No country, no authority, no position. She was in a different culture, a different language, a different people. But her problem served a greater purpose, and she knew it. She had more power than Naaman because of who she knew, not who she was or wasn't. Instead of being bitter, she embraced her God and her circumstance and even her limits. She was given a voice above all other voices through embracing God's will for her life in that season of her life. That's a good way to wrap this thing up right there. And number four. Embrace where God has placed you and what He has given you. In other words, don't hold back on what you could do because it can cause God to hold back on what He will do. Let me say this again. That didn't come out real clear. Don't hold back on what you could do because it can cause God to hold back on what He will do. You see, think about the little girl for just a moment. She could have done this. Well, you know what? If God really loved me, I would have never been captured. If God really loved me, I wouldn't have been appointed as a servant. I mean, if God really loved me, I would have a better job. If God really loved me, I would da-da-da-da-da-da. She could have had that type of attitude, but she didn't. If she could have held out, she could have been a spy. She could have gone in and said, you know what, I overheard that this great warrior, oh, that's his next battle. Who can I leak that to? He's the enemy. He stole me. Did all these horrific things to me. He killed my parents, possibly. I don't know. But she had every reason to think differently. But instead of doing that, she embraced it. She embraced where God had placed her. She believed that and what He had given her. She didn't hold back, because when we hold back on what we can possibly do because we think it's unfair or unequal, guess what? Life is never equal for any of us. Forget that one. You always tell your kids what? Life's not. They better get it. It's not. Look, there's a big push right now through politically correct and all this nonsense about socialism, and it's just going to be fair for everybody. No, it's not. It was never intended, never will be. Someone will always be able to jump higher than you, run faster than you. Maybe be a little smarter. I don't like that one either, but it's not hard to do in my case. There's always going to be some of us. What do? We embrace God's limits. where he's put us. Verse 13, then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He finally said, I'm going to do it. Who encouraged him to do it? He was ready to walk away. He was ready to rot away. He was saying, I'm okay with that. I'm a great warrior. I've seen death all around me, so I'll die. And two servants, two slaves, showed up on the scene and said, hey, are you serious? You're going to walk away from what's being offered? If they told you to go and do a great and mighty thing, you would do it. Here's why. Because you would love to sit on that pedestal, stand on that pedestal. You'd love to see it done. You would have done that. But instead, you're going to have to strip yourself, and you're going to have to walk out into the River Jordan seven times. That means that you're going to take your clothes off, and you're going to go deep, and you're going to come back out, and people are going to say, what in the world? That man killed my family. Now he's naked in the River Jordan. What is going on? What is that, leprosy? And then you're going to go back and you're going to do it again. You're going to come out and you're still not going to have that healing. And it's going to draw even a larger crowd. And they're going to say, isn't that that mighty warrior? And then you're going to go a third, a fourth, a fifth time. And then they're going to start seeing something. But on the seventh time, when you humble yourself, when you get deeper in the waters, if you will, and you come out, they're going to say, our God even touched and healed the enemy. How powerful is our God, church? The servants could have said, oh, check it out. Let's watch him writhe in pain. Let's watch him keep suffering. Let's let him walk away. Let's say nothing. He's a sorry boss anyway. But they didn't. They continued to serve him with a voice they had been given. It was their voice he heard, and it was their voice he trusted because they had served him well. With the limits that were placed upon even their lives. Let me just ask you, what are you hiding today, church? What are we hiding? Are you frustrated living a lie? What do you need to expose this morning? Sometimes it's good just to ask ourselves some questions so that we can be exposed, so that we can live our lives in victory. We used to sing a song in the church that I grew up in. Oh, victory in Jesus. That victory waits on each and every one of us. But it's His way. Are we willing to expose? Are we willing to embrace? Are we willing to be responsible with what He's given us today so that tomorrow we can hold so much more? This is what God's calling us to this morning, church. Church, listen to me. You may feel insignificant, but God may be doing something through your circumstance that's going to bring healing. It's going to bring salvation and direction into someone's life. It's what He wants to do. He's all about building His kingdom, and He wants to be able to use you and your vessel for that very thing. So I want to encourage you this morning. Don't be afraid of exposure. Be willing to expose yourself and be willing to embrace the limits for the season that you're in right now. Because in doing so, God is going to bless you tremendously. This isn't a message that I read somewhere. It's a message I read right here. I said, Lord, what am I supposed to preach on this Sunday? I'm talking about I was boiling out by Thursday going, I still don't know. I got a little outline here. Jesus. But He's always faithful. He's about His people. He's about each and every one of us living a life of victory, a life of promise. Watch, a life of fulfillment awaits you today. No matter how insignificant you may think you are, your voice is important. Your life is important. Your name may not be known, but your voice may last for eternity in someone else's life. Father God, I thank You for each one here this morning. Father, raise us up. Help us to humble ourselves. Put You on the throne. To worship because we know that You created us. We know your love abounds for us. Father, that we would worship, we would praise, and we would glorify you in your holy name. Father, minister to each one as you will this morning. May your Spirit be alive and connect us to the most holy God. Father, we bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.